over the course of time, we hear so many things. And you think, especially what we've become, and I don't like to say accustomed to, but let me say what we've been privileged to in the Spirit. It's hard to imagine in the So it brings a song to mind every once in a while. And I love you all so much. Seems like there's so much bickering and infighting and people delight in it, it appears. And there's a sense of fear that I stand in associated with this place that we would get lifted up, maybe thinking we were better than others, and lose the realization that the Lord has blessed us. And I hope that never happens. I hope that He'll always give us the grace to be mindful of it. That it's not a love that we produce, but it's love that has been shed abroad in our hearts. And we've been brought to understand that. And that's the most important thing.
Thou shalt have my inward joys arise. I'm burst into
number 327 in the
The old school hammer.
Yeah. I'm not making. Well, I guess I am making excuses for myself. I assure you, I totally knew this song. But sometimes my old feeble mind will go off down the trail, and when it does, there's no coming back. And I hated that distraction because of the richness of this hymn. And taking time to be holy does not mean we view ourselves as better than other people, but it means to separate ourselves and separate ourselves to the fellowship of the Lord. So we'll try it again.
So me, take time to be holy. Speak up with the Lord. Abide Him always and feed on His Word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak. Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
When the days Cheer up, my brother.
Concern and love for so many individuals. And I know that we have forgotten some and some we don't know, but we're confident of this very thing, our Almighty God, that nothing escapes your sight and nothing escapes your knowledge. And we just pray, Lord Jesus, that you would attend to those things that only you can attend to, and always give us the grace to say, not our will, but thine be done, because we know you surpass all in wisdom. And I pray that you would look upon each and every one and give comfort where comfort is needed. And Lord, if it's your purpose to teach and to guide, then give courage and grace. And I ask you, Lord, that if you would smile upon this little assembly, Lord, that you've kept us humble. You've given us the grace, the Lord, that we could understand that the blessings that we experience here come directly from you, and they're not the product of anything that we have come up with, but they are your graces that we have been so blessed to be able to partake of, Lord. And I just pray that you would always make us mindful that the love that we share here and that we exercise ourselves in is that which you have brought in our hearts. And I'm so thankful, Lord, for your tender watch care over those that you brought have been gone away and you brought back to us. And I just pray, Lord, that you especially look upon Katie and Chloe and the babies as they are traveling back this afternoon. Lord, just please keep your loving, guiding hand over them and bring them back to us. And there are so many things, Lord, that I have personally to be thankful for, and I'm so neglectful to mention those things. But Lord, you know our hearts, and I hope and pray, Lord, that we understand, to greatly understand, that all salvation is of you, and we have just been blessed to be made partakers of your divine character and your divine gifts. And I just pray, always keep us mindful of that, Lord, that we would humble ourselves in your sight and seek not to be exalted, but only seek to worship you in spirit and in truth, now along with the forgiveness of our exceeding sinfulness. Lord, I pray these things for your blessed name's sake, for your honor and glory. May all that's done here be to your praise. Amen. I got a scripture text. Turn to Mark 10, verse 17. And like I said, there's so many things that have come to my mind that I believe are associated with this. And I feel like, in terms of spiritual knowledge, I know very little. Especially when I just look upon maybe one or two words in a verse, and the Lord in His unsearchable mercy begins to expound on two or three words, and I've got several scriptures to look at this morning, and probably some of you may think, you may be tempted of the tempter to think, well, he's got to preach against money this morning. But I'm not. And it is so sad that the scripture that we're going to look at is limited in that sense. And I've known men who have dedicated much time to just they go beyond being critical of some maybe who had more material means than they did. And when it comes down to it, I really don't care what you've got. And because I know, even though you might be in possession of a greater number of things than me, I know that I've got a lot more things than are needful. So we're not going to seek to try to encourage men to take a vow of poverty. Lord, have mercy. You think about, for the last 2,000 years, how the grace of God, which bringeth salvation, that hath appeared unto all men. And even that, the application of that has been perverted. You think about how these precious truths have been perverted. And I'll tell you, I'm confident in this very thing. If we, by the Lord's teaching, by the Lord's leadership, and our obedient following, align our spiritual character, our new man, if we align that, and we by His strength come into obedience to His commands from the spiritual standpoint, the practical will take care of itself. But when we jump back and forth, then there's nothing results but confusion, hard feelings, pride, arrogance, and all manner of things, and the mess that's gotten in. And still, I know very little. But I want to look at this from the standpoint of the history of God dealing with a people that He elected. In the Old Testament, we recognize it as being the descendants of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob. And in the New Testament, we see that then of the 20, which was His purpose all along, it wasn't new, but in the fullness of time, He purposed to bring the Gentiles. Last Sunday, some people invited us to share a table over at a little restaurant, and had this man. He was one of the first things he let us know. Of course, I arrived after Sister Dorcas and Sister Heidi did it, but he had asked them questions, and you know, men are the Apostle Paul knew what he's talking about when he said men are ever learning and never come to the knowledge of the truth. And so there's so many things that cause a confluence of problems in our personalities. And one of those is that human beings are by nature intellectually lazy. They don't want to have to think about things any harder than they have to. And then on the back side of that coin is that human beings are by nature nosy, and they will seek after information and learning, trying to learn about other people so they can compare, measure them by themselves. And it's very common nowadays. You'll run across somebody who says, so when I came to the table, he said, so you're Primitive Baptist. And he said, y'all, so y'all have snakes? I said, no, not yet. Not yet, you know. I don't find that offensive. It's humorous to me. And that's where the intellectual laziness comes in. People don't understand what primitive means. It simply means original. But it's been turned into a point of boasting in a lot of ways. But anyway, he said, well, we're non-denominational. We go to a non-denominational church. And I want to say, Master, you're a liar. and not because I was mad at him, but I thought you
bless your heart, by declaring yourself non-denominational, you have denominated yourself from what you refer to as denominations. So therefore, you are denominationally a non-denominationalist. But you can't see the premise that people can't get there. And I'm saying all that. I'm not trying to humor you. I'm saying all that, that we might understand and that we might see not only in the ways that in the general sense religion has gone here and there and there and there and so many different directions, but that we might, like Brother Bill has said the kind of last couple of times he's been in the pulpit, or three or four, he said, not that we might criticize and look out there, but that we might be mindful of our own possible misdirections, miscalculations, misuses, and that and the other. And that we, above all things, I was so thankful for the sermon last Sunday. And it is just as much a problem in our faith, both divisions of it, that would be the old wine Primitive Baptist and the progressive Primitive Baptist. It has become so prevalent in even in our faith that men, in seeking to build various institutional memorials, and first one thing another, that it seems like in the presentation of what's supposed to be the gospel, men forget simple little things like those first couple of verses in Hebrews chapter 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake unto us by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. And it's not like that He's just sitting there in a chair speaking and hoping that whoever comes by, that somebody may peradventure pick up on something He's got to say. Beloved, He cleared that when He said He is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and the speaking through His Son or by His Son is the authority of God Almighty. So it is incumbent upon us in the profession of attempting to worship, it is incumbent upon us that we listen to that authority. And then we look at self, and like sometime back, Sister Heidi, she's not here. Sister Heidi was raised among the Mormons, and of course they don't like to be called that now, I don't think. But anyway, that was her upbringing. And she began to, when she reached the point in her life, I don't know when it started, it doesn't matter, but evidently it was impressed upon her that it might be a good thing to start reading or studying your Bible. And she began to see these things and the general application in which things had been put. And she told me, she said, I just broke down and cried and said, Lord, help me. This is not gospel, because somebody told her gospel means good news. She said, this is not good news. But when the Lord came and made the application, then it became good news. So, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. The problem is, there's not much of it been heard for a long time now. And that which should have been presented in the context and the intent in which the Lord set it forth, that those are the things we should have been hearing. And I've spent my time, like the old hymn says, much of my time is run to waste, not only as claiming to be a child of God or a Christian or a servant, but even in my ministry. Even in my ministry, I've wasted much. Now, Mark chapter 10, verse 17, and when he was going forth, and I picked this, there's another accounting of this over in Matthew, but I picked this one because when Mark, as he gives his accounting of it, he doesn't change the the presentation. He doesn't change the context of the thing. He doesn't change the situation. He simply has observed, it is observed upon him something, an attribute of the Lord Jesus Christ that Matthew didn't add, and it doesn't make one of them better than the other. But I'll show you here in just a moment why I like this particular accounting. It says, when he was going forth into the ways, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, it's hard for me not to stop. I ask you to pray for me that the Lord would keep me on the track. And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." I believe Matthew says kept, but it means the exact same thing. "All these have I observed from my youth." And many Jewish people had done that. But he said, then Jesus beholding him, this is why I chose this accounting, then Jesus beholding him loved him. And I want you to understand something, saints. When Jesus loves you, you're loved. And when Jesus loved you and said it is finished on the cross, then there was nothing that could separate you from that love. Mm-hmm. From all the saints who had gone on before, who were in that love, to all the ones who would come after who were in that love. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, and this is the part I want you to kind of hold on to for a moment. I want to read all the way to the 30th, I believe the 30th verse, but hold on to this. "One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and said unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said unto them, "Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they were astonished out of measure among themselves, saying among themselves, "And listen, who then can be saved?" And Jesus, looking upon them, said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." Then Peter began to say unto him, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that have left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, and this is not heaven's immortal glory. And in the world to come, eternal life." The world to come, when Jesus talked about the world to come, he was pointing to the earthly establishment of his church kingdom.
Yes.
When he said the life to come, that's what he was talking about. "But many that are first shall be last, and the last first." Now, there's another verse in here, and I want to, if you'll, let me find it. And I want to get this in to go with what Mark chapter 6.
This is one of the accounts of when Jesus was interacting, so to speak, with some of the multitudes. Mark chapter 6 and 34. And what he says right here, or what is written concerning him right here, and again, there's another accounting of this in one of the other Gospels, but what is written concerning him and his and the compassion that he showed forth here, it has a direct application to what we have read concerning the account of the rich young ruler. Okay? And Jesus, verse 34 of Mark 6, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And the prophets have and the apostles have both given accounts of what should have been in that in the old world, what should have been in terms of people and how they behaved themselves or how they walked before God and before one another. There should have been in that setting, there should have been a sense of righteous leadership in what we will call the ecclesia, the Old Testament ecclesia, or the called out, because God, through Isaiah, I believe he said, I came and I planted me a vineyard. And all symbology is come to condemn Israel as a nation in their treatment of the provision of God toward them. And he said, I put in it the most choice vine, and it should have brought forth good fruit, but it brought forth briars and brambles and so on and so forth, and sour grapes and so on and so forth. And beloved, if you can't see the exact same thing in relation to the Grace Gospel Church in the earth at this time, then we are all blinded. And again, not to set ourselves against other people, whatever they may call themselves, but that we might examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. And we might be a little bit in the faith, but we can never be too much in the faith. Some say, well, you can get some fanatical. Well, like I said, when that imputed character of God Almighty and the new creature is lined up with the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel, then that'll take care of fanaticism too. So this man came running at him. And what I would like to present to you this morning is I believe that there is a very, very strong application of religious Israel in the sense that they wanted to approach unto the Messiah. Now, we know some of them denied him, but nevertheless, there was a mindset that was attached to them. And while many of them, and this man, he says, all these commandments I have observed from my youth or I have kept, and we read over in Philippians chapter 2 or 3, where the Apostle Paul is giving an account of himself when he was a Pharisee of Pharisees and so on and so forth, and how that is touching the righteousness that was within the law. And he wasn't talking about the righteousness of God in the sense that he was presenting it to those saints. If he did, he never wrote the Roman letter. But what he was saying to them in terms of behavior and pedigree touching
the rightness or the right lifestyle, and that is to say the things that we don't need, the days that we do observe, and so on and so forth. Going to the temple with all the appropriate sacrifices, and once a year going to Jerusalem for the atonement, and so on and so forth. He said, touching those things, I was blameless. And that's what this man is saying. And this man is not wanting to go to heaven. He's not coming and saying, Lord, what can I do to go to heaven? Because if he is, we need to throw our Bibles away. If any man says undoubtedly and unequivocally, that's what he's doing. He's wanting to figure out how to get to heaven. Throw your Bible away. Because Jesus goes on and says, then there's some works attached to going to heaven. But the Bible testifies that going to heaven is more glory. It's not a result of works. Justification is not a result of works. But beloved, we must work diligently in order to experience some things. And namely, as Brother Thompson says, the sensible enjoyment of our justification. And that's not sensible here, it's sensible feeling. S-E-N-S-I-B-L-A. So he says, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Can I say something to you and you not leave here and say, hey, that I know who this man was. I just feel like that this was quite possibly Saul of Tarsus. I don't know. But I feel like it could have been. So don't go tell everybody I said the Bible says that. It's just a figure. But it could have been somebody else, because there were many who felt themselves to be perfect in the righteousness of the law. And what they did, even though that beyond their lifestyle, beyond that, in their mind, they thought that they had great riches concerning that. Now, concerning this being the rich young ruler, and I believe here he stands in type of the Jewish law service, the Jewish religious economy, because we have testimony after testimony that accounts to them being of privilege. In a sense of speaking, among all the nations of the earth, Israel and that religious economy were privileged and rich because God purposed to show Himself, even though it was in mystery and in time and shadow. Still yet, He chose them and He blessed them with certain things and chose to manifest Himself and to testify of and point toward that one which was to come through that system. So that was great riches. What's Paul say over in Romans? He said, what advantage hath the Jew? Much in every way, because unto them were committed the oracles of God. And when we look at the account of the rich man who died and went to hell, so to speak, and Lazarus who went into paradise in Abraham's bosom, then I believe that it is pointing to the same thing. It is not an absolute definitive accounting that there really is a burning hell, because if that were the case, then the rich man would have never been able to see Abraham in the gospel kingdom. And by the way, that wasn't heaven where he was sitting. And Jesus told him, oh Lordy, pray for me. Jesus told some at one point, he said, now this was scribes and Pharisees, he said, the time is coming when they shall come from the north, south, east, and west, and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. You see, remember, Abraham was not under the law or the law of service. He walked in the blessedness of faith and the boldness of grace with God. And he looked for a city which was not heaven's immortal glory, but he looked for a place where he and some of his brethren could sit down together and rejoice in the promises of God in Christ Jesus. That was the city he looked for. It was a dwelling place. That's where he wanted to abide spiritually. And Jesus said, many will come and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom.
And beloved, when we are rejoicing in, and when the Holy Ghost is testifying of the truth of the Word, we're sitting with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and not only that, Christ Jesus is sitting at the head of the table, and we're in heavenly places in Him with Him. But the Jews had much advantage. They were rich in that sense. The rich man and Lazarus. I told you, I won't declare anything yay or nay absolutely, but I am persuaded that that's not talking about the eternal condemnation of an everlasting burning hell, because I do not believe for one minute that God in His wisdom and His providence would allow any communication between those who have been cast into that condemnation to communicate with those who were sitting in heaven. Oh, could you imagine the misery? What if you saw your mom or your daddy or your kids over there? I'm being silly. But if you prescribe to that premise, then you've got to take the other with it. Oh, my kids are not going there over there. How do you know? I know how they live, but you can't see their heart. Don't worry about those things. Don't apply that stuff to that. It's God's people have been foolish chasing that stuff, and it's a product of the Pope, as Brother Thompson says, it's popish, and the reason for all of that was to put people in a state of fear so they can control them by promising them deliverance. And it's a religion that's done that. When it has become man-centric instead of God-centric, it's done that for centuries. But anyway, let me get back to this. So I believe what we have here in standing in type as this rich young ruler is a type of that Jewish religious economy that which was rich in blessings and privilege from God, but yet there was something against them. And they saw themselves rich too, by the way. Now, I don't believe for a moment that this man was coming like the scribe who tempted the Lord and said, which one's the greatest commandment? I don't believe that man came in that spirit. I believe that, because I won't bring this in, maybe I'll do it here in just a minute. I believe that he sincerely in his heart was desiring something. He knew not what yet, but he was desiring something. And Jesus said, one thing thou lackest. See, if you could start at some point in your life, and you could without fail perform all the demand that's included in the Ten Commandments, you would still be lacking something. First off, you can't do it. You can't even take one symbol or letter out of the written law and perform one little simple letter of it. But if you could, you'd still be lacking something, because by the deeds of the law shall no man be justified. But we have been granted the privilege of drawing nigh unto God the Father in the face of Jesus Christ in sweet communion and fellowship, not only with Him, but with one another. See, that's why Paul said, didn't just make me sit down in heavenly places, but he said he hath made us to sit down together with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, because it's a thing that pleases Him that the more of His children that can come into the spirit of that thing and will obey Him and follow Him and cast everything else off. So here comes the selling. Okay. So many. Oh, Lord, help us. The Primitive Baptist people have been blessed with great riches in the United States of America. Under that name, which it hadn't always been that, it simply just used to be Baptist. But a group of people who came from the old world to the new world,
the Lord still preserved His testimony in the United States of America among a people. And we are way past the point where in the generalization, I'm not locking every single individual one down, because I've been part of it myself. But in the generalization of those things, we have wrongfully, as a worshiping people, have wrongfully claimed them to ourselves, and even said, we dare not go take this to somebody else. If a non-Baptist, non-primitive Baptist asks us to come and preach, we can't do it. Because this is ours. And we're going to hold on to it and hoard it. And by the way, just for example, not for criticism, there's a group of people who call themselves the Seventh-day Adventists, and they want to take everybody to task and be exacting and hold them that they even if they come in here, they say most of you people will die and go to hell because you're breaking the law and you're not observing the true Sabbath, which they meet on Saturday. I don't care if they meet on Tuesday, Saturday. I don't care. And the Lord don't either. What He said was set one day aside for me. And it don't matter what day of the week it is. And nobody can prove what actually truly is the Sabbath. You might could trace a Jewish term. But anyway. Those people, like so many other groups, they are bold to say, we are the Church of Jesus Christ, and if you're not of us, then you are not of the Church of Jesus Christ. And you better be joining us. And some of our old line brethren hold the same thing. They're afraid to push it real hard. But many of them will say that the old Baptist church is the Lord's church. That's a tall order. And if you are, if one organization or institution is the Lord's church, then it would be some shaping up. How was it that it just said shape up and fly right? Something like that. But that Pharisaical, proud and arrogant institution claimed that it held all of the privilege and all of the promise of God to itself. And it refused. Now there was a way to be proselytized, but there wasn't a whole lot of proselytizing that went on because they saw themselves as being rich and having much goods. And they said, and even not just the Gentiles, but even to what they considered low publican sinners among the Jews, they would refuse them too because they hadn't perfected themselves in the keeping of the law. You remember the woman that was brought in the very caught the very act of adultery and brought to Jesus, and they were going to stone her, and so on and so forth. She was a Jewish woman. There were two men. One of them a boastful and arrogant Pharisee, and the other one just a publican. And you know, it don't sound, for us to read publican in the Bible, it don't sound too bad, does it? But the word that they used that is translated to publican, it was bad. But they refused those. If they hadn't been, then I think they got to the point pretty much where that if you weren't hadn't gone and sat down at the feet of some of the masters and teachers and the rabbis and had been brought up like you know, Paul testified how he and some of his friends had been brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, and they'd been taught in all the ways supposedly to perfection and so on and so forth.
And they had educations, you know, and Paul could speak several languages. And so they were educated and were brought up in that sense. But if, you know, this is what why the Jewish, the prince of that world, the principles of that Jewish religious world, the problem that they had with Peter and Paul, I mean Peter and John and James and the rest of them was, is that they were men of low degree, they were men of low social standing, and so it is not possible that they could have been included in the perfections of the religion. And the controversy, when the Lord came and walked upon the earth, the controversy that He had with the Jews was that they slighted and withheld judgment and justice from the meek and the poor and those who had a lower station in life. And there was a multitude. This is why the multitudes followed Jesus. Some of them came to be, they saw the miracles and they came to be healed and so on and so forth. But there were a lot of them who came too because they felt crippled in spirit and poor in spirit. And so I believe that right here, not only in that day was the Lord of glory denouncing the arrogance and pride of the religious institution, but He is using these things to show us today that He is still denouncing it. And we set up all these bars and these qualifications, and first one thing and another, and I'm reminded that when the Gentiles, when it became evident that the Gentiles were being included into receiving the Holy Ghost and the fellowship of the doctrine, then even the apostles, some of them said, well, we need to bring them up here and we need to say, okay, we've got to set you guys straight. You know, you've got to teach them the protocol. And I love Peter. People love to criticize Peter. And Peter was a man with weaknesses, like we all are. But at that time, now Peter said, "Now, brethren, you remember how the Lord sent me down to Cornelius, who was a Gentile, and how that by my preaching, he brought them in." But he said we received that and we rejoiced in that. But he said, "Now here we are, about to put a burden on these men that neither we nor our fathers could carry." Mm-hmm. And sometimes I think, Lord, help us. When I through the last 20-something years, and I get arrogant from time to time. When I was down in another place, we went to a couple of funerals of some folks, and I would hold this sister with me, and sometimes more than one, and we'd come from the funeral, and she'd say, "Preacher, is it sinful for me to sit there and say thank you, Lord, that I don't believe like these people?" And I could have hurt her feelings, but it was the question answered itself. It simply answered itself, mm-hmm. And then, and on another occasion, it came up again. And I said, "Well, I'm not going to give you an answer to that, but I said, I believe you already know." And the truth of the matter was, it was sinful for her to sit there and think that because she was not humble in it. She was prideful in it. And those people, if you presented the gospel to them, they may never have accepted it. They may never have. But one thing you've always got to remember is you can't expect someone who has been brought up and all they've ever been exposed to is doctrinal error. How in the world could you expect them to come in a point like that and be any different? How could you expect that? What kind of cold and callous individual is it? Jesus said, "Looking at this man, beholding him, he loved him." And another man. I'll quit here in a minute. We're going to go to Matthew 5 if you want to turn up. I know that I'm kind of contextually maybe that's using a little bit, but Paul in Romans, he said, but how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear except there be a preacher? Now Paul was applying this at that time he's over there in somewhere from 9, 10, 11 of Romans, I believe 9, 10, 11 covers it pretty good, and he's attending to God cutting the national Israel out of the picture for a time. And that's what he's dealing with. And so he says, even from Moses they heard. But still yet, the premise of what he presented there, and says, how can they believe in him in whom they have not heard? Well, it's impossible. Would you expect me or yourself to believe in something that you had not heard or been brought to the knowledge of? Absolutely not. So how in the world could we lay a charge to some who, and demand that they believe in Jesus the way we do when they all their lives have not heard Him? Last Sunday, that man's granddaughter. I was impressed. There was a good spirit in her, and she was covered. I said, listen, when you begin to look into the revelation for the purposes of study, I said, first and foremost, lock it in your mind and hold on to it as you're going through it, that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the revelation of the final end time. She said, well, I always talk this way now. I said, no, it's the title. So it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I said, then things will start to become a little more clear. You might not get them all. But how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? So here comes some selling. Here comes some selling what you have and distributing it to the poor. And how shall they go if they've not been sent, having to do with the preacher? How beautiful. Up on the hills. See, here's where I'd rather be. I don't know. Sometimes I consider myself and I think, you know, you're just an absolute failure as a minister of good tidings of the gospel. But it's where I want to be. I want to be one of those, not that I might be lifted up, but I want to be one of those who my feet would be beautiful from the standpoint of just simply bringing the gospel. No exalting me, no nothing. How beautiful. Upon the mountains are the feet of them who publish. David said, my heart is indicting a good matter concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. And this, beloved, see, this is, we know Jesus taught that except a man or a woman, and he was talking about a male, but he meant both. But except we approach the kingdom as a little child, we won't enter therein. Except we approach the kingdom as the least, we will not enter therein. And what that involves is selling off
what we think we have. And instead of just going around mouthing the words of the truth, let it be our heart. And then let it go forth to comfort others. This is why there are men of all orders who are claiming to be walking and living in the kingdom, and they are not, because they refuse to sell what they've laid claim to and say, "This is not mine, Lord. Let it be dispersed to the poor." And until, and only until then will we be able to experience the enjoyment of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, which is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Quickly, turn with me to, and always remember, this got nothing to do with money. But there are some practical applications that you could draw out of that, but we're not gonna worry about that. While we do, we'll acknowledge though that the love of mammon is the root of all it. Okay. Where am I? Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. There's a sincere desire, I believe, still in people in our nation. Some of them may be in our community. Some of them may be in our Eastern Tennessee region. But I believe that there are meek and that there are those who are poor in spirit. And I believe that there are those who are mourning because the good tidings of the gospel have not been declared unto them. Gospel's been mentioned. Jesus saves has been mentioned. But beloved, that new creature will not accept, be acceptable, or be readily embraced something that has a counterfeit character to it. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. He's not talking about In that morning when they're resurrected, he's talking about this is the experience that is yours if you are meek and low of spirit and you humble yourself at the feet of Jesus Christ. You will be filled. Mm-hmm. You will be blessed. You will be comforted. And you need it from the time that you begin to understand something about Him till the time that you depart from this old vain life. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Listen to this. When you go unfit down in the mouth because somebody has declared you unfit or declared you this, that, or the other, and said you're out of line, out of order, and you're just a rebel, the first one thing or another, blessed are ye when men shall revile you, listen to the whole of this, and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. So here's what I say to you. When you have that experience, walk away from them and say, "Lord, I lay them to you." Mm-hmm. He'll take care of them. He'll take care of them. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. The heaven that he's talking about there is these earthen vessels that this treasure is placed in. And we have the fellowship and the joy
and the privilege of learning about these things and talking about these things one with another. And then we see Jesus in one another. And when we can see Jesus in one another, then we begin to see Him as He is, having not seen Him, yet we love Him. And then you don't need to be looking on forms and personal things. No. He's got a form. But do you believe that right now you don't need to see it to love Him? That spiritual form is what's important. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they, the prophets which were before you, ye are the salt of the church. I know it says earth, but that's what it's talking about. You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. All right. I'm going to stop right there. All right. I don't know. I never felt like I could get it right or get it in order, but pursue these things. Don't just take my word for it. Pursue it. Pursue it. And I just pray that the Lord will bless you. In your study of it, in your meditation of it, far more than maybe I've been able to present it to you this morning. I love you so much.